Let's go to our ever so faithful, our ever so loving Savior, Father, Creator. Let us go to Him and pray. Please join me. Lord, we look to You, and we can say that You are loving because You demonstrated it. We can say that You are faithful because You have demonstrated it. We can say that You are our Savior because of what You have done for us, because of how You have transformed us to believe in You, to follow You, to give our life for Your glory. It is only us, Lord, who truly have experienced the power of God that would worship You when things are tough, when times are tough, when living sometimes is not easy, and sometimes we wish that we just stopped living, because this world is a very hurtful, this world has a lot of sorrow, a lot of grief, and a lot of sin. And Lord, we wonder, perhaps the world wonders, how can these believers, these followers of Christ, celebrate Jesus? How can we worship Jesus? How can we rejoice in Jesus in our suffering and in our difficulties and in our loss? Lord God, we thank You that the answer is Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can celebrate and we can worship You and we can look to You, O God, with joy, with hope, with faith, because of what You have demonstrated on the cross and in Your resurrection. So as we study Your word, as we prepare for Good Friday, as we look at Your triumphant entry into Jerusalem, may You open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts to understand the dynamic, the powerful truth of what this represents and what this is leading to, Your entry, that is. Lord, teach us today. Guide us. Help us, Lord. Break us if need be. Just be with us as we study Your word for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please keep that nearby. We'll do a little bit of jumping, Old Testament wise. So, some of you might remember about a year ago when I was fairly new here, I was given the privilege and the honor to share of Palm Sunday, and it was it's a blessing for me, because this, in a sense, is getting you ready to look at the death of Jesus, not just as some event that took place, but more than that. You look at it as fulfillment of prophecy, the culmination of God's perfect love for us, demonstrated in His self-sacrifice on the cross. And I think sometimes we lose that. We lose the somber reminder of what great sacrifice that was needed in order to have a relationship with God. And I think for some of us who struggle, you struggle with reading your Bible, you struggle with worshiping God, you struggle getting up in the morning, coming to church, you struggle with wanting to praise God, because life is not going your way. You struggle. I think this week is a great week for you, because this week is going to lead you to worshiping God and reminding yourself of what really matters and how much God really loves you and what great sacrifice He gave for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And I hope that this does not become some redundant message. And I really hope that it's just not words that you hear, but that God, through His Holy Spirit, would rush upon you with His Word as power, real power, power that would change your life, power that would give you joy when you don't have a job, power that would give you hope when you lost a loved one, or if you yourself is battling cancer or some terminal illness. Power that would give you perseverance and faith when you feel like it's not easy. And you're fighting and you're fighting and you're fighting to follow and to love God and to love Christ. I really pray and hope that God would minister to you this week as we look at the triumphant entry leading up to His death on the cross and culminating in a glorious resurrection on Sunday next week. So, let's look at our passage. John chapter 12, verses 12, begins with Jesus, with John telling the account on the next day. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So, this large crowd, where did this large crowd come from? Most likely, this large crowd came from the sign and the miracle that Jesus did just prior to this account, and that's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, if you remember the story correctly, in John chapter 11, verses 38 to verse 44, you have the account where Lazarus died, and he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus finally gets there, and Jesus weeps, and then he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And Lazarus does. It's like a guy who was once dead, wrapped in garments for traditional burial ceremony that they would do. And he's walking out and he's alive. And people are shocked. Now when you see something like this, obviously word is gonna travel. People are gonna hear about this. And especially if people know that Lazarus was once dead and he's walking around, he's probably going shopping, you know, he's having dinner with, you know, people, he's, you know, walking down the street and you're like, whoa, 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 weren't you dead 4 days ago? And of course, Lazarus would be a great witness of the power of God, the true power of Jesus, the true messianic figure that is Jesus. And so when people hear of Jesus as this person who is capable of raising people from the dead, like Lazarus, raising Lazarus from the dead, people are going to want to know Jesus. People are going to want to see Jesus. People are going to want to meet Jesus because it's unheard of. It is a miracle. We are drawn to miracles as people. So when Jesus is coming, he's getting ready to go and celebrate Passover as he is making his way in. There is a large crowd as well. And this large crowd is probably from hearing about Lazarus. So Jesus is coming in. And there's a large crowd. And he's coming into Jerusalem. And verse 13, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So when you take traditionally, what would happen is when they take branches, palm branches, it's a way of celebrating. It's a way of showing their praise and worship of their king, of their human king. And this is a direct correlation to Psalm 118. So please turn with me to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm 118, verses 24 to 26. Psalm 118, verses 24 to 26. Okay. I'll be reading from the ESV. This is the day of the Lord. I'm sorry. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he. Now this is the correlation found in John chapter 12, verse 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Now the context of Psalm 118 is a psalm where the king is surrounded by his enemies. He's surrounded by his enemies. And what happens is the Lord delivers this king, essentially delivering a nation, a whole nation. God, in his provision and his might, saves the king and saves the nation. So therefore, because of God's saving act from destruction and captivity, from their enemies, they praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. We pray, O Lord, save us. O Lord, we pray, give us success. You know, the word Hosanna, literally translated, is give salvation now, O save. Give salvation now. Can you imagine when you're utterly desperate and your backs are being pressed against the wall and you're surrounded by your enemies? You have nowhere else to turn. You got nothing else you can rely on. And you're at the mercy of God and your enemies. So you got nothing else to do. So what do? You cry and you shout out, Hosanna! Save us, O Lord! Save us, we pray. Give us success. You shout out Hosanna and you're shouting it out to God. The only person that you can turn to when you have no one else to turn to. And isn't that true in our lives as human beings? I have a feeling that you can relate to this, but when I was a young Christian, I used to think I only turn to God when I need something. Now this is really silly. When I would ditch school, and I find out that the school finds out, and the school sends a message to my mom, and I'm praying like, Lord, please, 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 please. If my mom doesn't find out, I'll love you more. I'll love you more. I promise I will. I promise I will. Or maybe some of you is like, it's the day before finals, the day before midterms, and you're like, making a petition with God. God, please save me from this exam. Please have mercy on me. Please let me do well. And if I do well, I'll go to church. You know, I'll do these kind of things. And it's sad that we only realize the God in our life and what God represents. And God is not an ATM machine. He's not a genie where we only turn to Him when we need something. But for some reason, there is truth in that when we are most broken, when we are most hurting, when we have absolutely nothing to look forward to and we are pressed against the wall and we are just broken and at the mercy of God, we turn to God. We turn to Him as our hope. As the only person that can deliver us and get us out of the real danger of being destroyed. And here, Psalm 118, you have the king and a nation where they cry, Hosanna! Save us from our enemies. Save us from those that would destroy us. And God does save them. and God does save them. The perfect, the example of God's salvation in the Old Testament, the most prime example is always referred back to Exodus, when God delivered His people out of Egypt. When they celebrate Passover, they're celebrating God's deliverance from the bondage of the Egyptians, of slavery. When God led His people out. So every year when they celebrate God's deliverance, they celebrate God's faithfulness and God's saving act. They wave palm branches, they rejoice, they shout psalms, they sing songs. They praise His name because God is faithful. God is faithful. He delivers us from our enemies. God is powerful. God is amazing. God is good. We worship Him. We praise His name. But here's the thing though. Going back to John, when Jesus comes in verse 13, they took palm branches and they're waving and they're meeting Him. They're crying out, Hosanna! Because they acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. That He is the one that's going to save them from the bondage of their, from the captivities of their enemies. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Here, when the people are using Psalm 118, when they're referring back to Psalm 118, verse 24 to 26, they're acknowledging that Jesus is this Messiah, whom God will deliver His people through. But delivering from what though? Because at the time, in John, the people of Israel, the people of God, they didn't have a nation. They were under the rule and the captivity of the Roman Empire. They were in a sense, scattered people. They have no real national identity. They were allowed to worship because the Romans, it was within their system, the way they ran their government and law. They allowed them to worship God, but it's very controlled. It's very monitored. So in a sense, the Israelites, they weren't really a nation. They weren't really a people. I mean, they were a people group, but they didn't have a national identity like they once did under King David, King Solomon. Now they're under the rule of the Roman Empire. So here, when Jesus comes riding in, they're waving palm branches. They're looking back to Psalm 118. And they're looking at Jesus, not just as the Messiah, but one who will deliver them from the bondage of their enemies, the Romans. So when they look at Jesus, they're looking at Him as a deliverer from captivity, from physical rule, from the rule of the Roman Empire. So they refer to Jesus as this Messiah. Psalm 118, who will deliver them out of the captivity and bondage of the Egyptians. Of the Romans. So, they're waving palm branches and they're crying out, Hosanna, save us, save us. Verse 14, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. So, Jesus riding on a donkey. I think a lot of us know the story. We're reminded by this. So, let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Now Jesus, riding in on the donkey, again, it's another fulfillment of Scripture. And I hope that you've come to realize that a lot of stuff that Jesus does or says is a direct quote or fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, which is absolutely amazing. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, in the Old Testament, the way you would portray military national dominance to the world is the way you enter in a parade. If you're riding on a horse, a mighty horse, it's letting people know that you're coming in like a military warrior, as one that has military might. And the complete contrast to a military type of king to one that is humble, like Zechariah says, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foil of a donkey. The complete opposite of a military type of king is one that would ride in a donkey, because a donkey does not represent might and power and strength and speed, but rather it's humble, it's small in stature, but yet it's capable of doing what it needs to get done. So this donkey is a complete opposite. But yet, through this donkey, Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Yes, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. So yes, you can still have a king. Yes. Your king still brings salvation, deliverance, but the way he comes riding in is not like what the world perceives as power and military power, but rather the true power. It belongs to God, but God does this through humility. He does this by humbling himself, and he's riding in on a donkey. When I think of modern day comparisons, I think of tanks. You know, I remember watching a video feed on a news network or a news website where I think it was China. I might be incorrect about this, but I think it was China. And China was celebrating their country's power for so many years, and they had a celebration. You know, people all gathered together and people are waving flags and they're excited, right? Yeah, China, woo! And so you have, you know, the president and all his cabinet people, all these people of power, like standing in their balcony, I guess. And you have this army of people and tanks and so on marching across this field. And they're all saluting the president. And they're walking by, they all turn and they salute. You have rows of tanks come rolling in. They're all driving across together uniform. You have thousands of soldiers carrying weapons and marching in uniform across this place. And they would always turn to the president and they would always salute the president. When we look at images like that, you look and say, dang. Don't mess with China, right? You look at that and you think, don't mess with China. That's a portrayal. That is showing the world that we have power. We have tanks, we have soldiers, we have weapons. And we can exercise our authority and our power to the world. And you will listen to us because don't mess with us, as you can see. We're very powerful as a nation. So think of the complete opposite of that. Imagine, I'm trying to think what's like an opposite of riding in on a tank. Pretend somebody is driving a beat up World War II kind of Jeep. You know, it still drives, but it's not that impressive. When you look at a Jeep, you're like, oh, it's a Jeep, no big deal. But imagine, you know, a Jeep rolling across all by itself. What does that tell you? Do you look at that and you say, wow, don't mess with that country or don't mess with that nation? No. You look at it and you probably laugh. Because our perception, our world perceives power contrary to how God understands power. We think when we look at power, we look at might, we look at numbers, we look at strength. But Jesus has power. The power that is able to deliver His people. But the way He goes about through it is not like the way the world goes about demonstrating its power. The world says you need to have military might in order to be a powerful nation. The world says you need to have material things in order to be a powerful person. You need to drive a BMW in order to be a powerful person. You need to have your own business. You need to own many homes. You need to have certain possessions. You need to have these certain things in order to demonstrate that you have some sense of authority and power. Well, God doesn't look at power that way. God has true power. But He does it through the most humblest way, by riding in on a donkey. And even through riding in on a donkey, God can still save so many people. I mean, and God does save people. And God can still deliver a people because Jesus, true power lies in Jesus and not so much in military power or possessions and so forth and so forth. And I think for us, living in our time, in our society, you don't hear that. You hear the complete opposite. You hear that in order to have some sense of power in your life, you need to own things. You need to possess certain things. You need to have certain titles and certain status. You need to belong to a certain group of people in order to have power. Well, that's the world's perception of power. God's demonstration of power, true power, power that delivers you from the bondage of evil and sin, power that delivers you from death and destruction, power that delivers you from the wrath of God, it comes through death. It comes through humbling yourself on the cross. It comes from obedience, laying down your life. And Jesus does that. And true power comes through obedience, comes through humility, comes through death on the cross for us. Now that is how God demonstrates His power to deliver us. And so, I ask the question, and perhaps some of us, you know, we live our life and we wonder, you know, you're living your life and maybe a lot of things aren't going your way. You know, just like the people here, when they're living in the time of Jesus, when Jesus is coming in, guess what? Their life wasn't, they didn't have no identity. They were under Roman rule. They didn't have their own, you know, their own nation. They didn't have all these things. Life wasn't going great. But yet, they can still worship God. They can still celebrate God. They can still celebrate His deliverance and His provision every single year when they celebrate the Passover. And here, when Jesus is coming in, you have these people that are waving palm branches and excited. And yes, you have those that don't understand. They kind of get it, they get it all mixed up because they think, oh, Jesus is going to be this military king. He's going to be this person that's going to deliver us from the Roman rule so then we can become a nation again with one king like King David. But then you have those that get it, that they understand that true power comes through Christ who will humble Himself obediently unto death. And right now, you guys probably are wondering, how can you worship God? I just don't have any desire to worship God. I struggle with wanting to praise God and worship God because God hasn't showed Himself to us. God hasn't delivered me from my sickness. Or God hasn't delivered me from these certain things. If God is all powerful, if God is powerful, why do I suffer? If God is powerful, why are things not going my way? You have to ask yourself, what is your perception of power? Do you look at power the same way the world looks at power? Or do you look at power the way God looks at power? Where God demonstrates His power by being obedient and humble unto death on the cross. And through that, He delivers a people from sin, from death, from destruction. If you follow Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you believe in Him, you have a future resurrection to look forward to. If you follow Him, you have hope and you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have power to persevere, to fight on, to love God, to pray and to fight to pray, to want to read His Word, to fight to get up in the morning to come to church, to fight to worship Him, because that is the power of God now and not yet. It will be culminated and fulfilled when Jesus returns. But now, on earth, you will go through difficulties, and you will have hardships, and you will struggle. But guess what? You have God's power nonetheless. But what is your perception of power? Do you look at God as though God doesn't really have power? I can't truly worship Him unless I am delivered from these things. Unless I have the things that I want. I get the job that I need. I get the grades that I want. I get the family that I want. You know, my kids are obedient and following Jesus. And that's the power of God. If God can change my kids, I will worship Jesus. Is that really the power of God? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that God can provide for you. And God does provide. God will provide for you in your means to living, for your means to live. God will provide you with the strength that you need to love your kids. God will provide the encouragement and the patience that you will need to understand your parents. God will provide a joy in your heart to love Him when everything is going wrong. That is the power of God. But the true power of God is demonstrated not because of those things that God can't do for you, but rather what God does through Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the perfect demonstration of God's power, God's love, God's faithfulness, and God's provision. So when you look at God for power, what are you looking at it from? What perspective? From the world's perspective? Or do you look at it from God's perspective? Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. You know, when Jesus was doing these things, riding in on a donkey, when people are waving palm branches, calling, "Hosanna, save us," acknowledging that he is the Messiah, they didn't get this. They didn't get it. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and he had done had been done to him. Some of you don't get it. You know, some of you guys just, you know, unfortunately, you know, don't get it. You hear people calling Jesus Savior, Messiah, and you just don't get it. You scratch your head and like, I don't get it. Some of you come to church and you just don't get it. And you're sitting and cringing for the hour or 30 minutes. And you're like, God, when is this going to end? I look around and I see lives that is transformed by the power of God. True power of transformation that comes from God. I see it in people's lives. I see it here. I see it in our congregation. And I can't help but praise God, exalt His name, rejoice in Him, because I see the power of God, not just in my life, but I see it in people's lives. And perhaps, you know, we need to be more of a witness. Like Lazarus, like the Samaritan woman, like the people that encounter Jesus. And they're transformed by the ministry of Jesus. And they go about to this world and they are a great witness of the power of God, the true power of God. Perhaps people here need to see you, believers, they need to see God's power that transformed your life a little bit more evident in your life. It needs to be a little bit more noticeable. It needs to be shining forth unreservedly. Let the power of God shine from your life in such a way that those who don't get it, hopefully, will get it through the awakening of the Holy Spirit, and they will get it when they see your life as transformed by the true power of God. So those of you who follow Christ, be a better witness of God's power unto salvation to people here at church. And I'll tell you right now, not everybody here is a Christian, but they need to hear the gospel. And you who follow Christ, I hope that you be a great witness of God's power unto salvation to these people around you. Love them. Show them Christ's love. Pray for them. Minister to them, love them, care for them, nurture them, be patient with them, empower them. So let us close in prayer. Oh Lord, I pray, Lord God, I just pray for those that are sitting here and they're kind of like the disciples, you know, they don't really get it. But when you were glorified, when you were glorified in your resurrection and the Holy Spirit, dwelt among them, they got it. When they rushed upon them, they got it and they understood. And they look back and they see, wow, this Jesus is the fulfillment of scriptures. Jesus is the culmination of God's ministry. Jesus is the perfect demonstration of God's power of deliverance. Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord, and it's not the kind of power that is what the world thinks, but rather the kind of true power that comes through humility, through self-sacrifice, through obedience unto the cross. Lord God, I pray that you would use your people here in this church to be a great witness, like Lazarus, like the Samaritan woman, like those who follow Jesus, the crowds, those who are ministered and affected by the power of Christ. Move and challenge us, Lord, to be a great witness to those who don't get it. And Lord, those of us here that are struggling, those of us here that are under duress and stress and just overwhelmed by things, Lord, the things that are around us, Lord God, I pray that you would teach us to look to you and give thanks to you and rejoice in you, because we have the greatest gift, the greatest demonstration of power, and that is the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of a relationship with God, our Father, our Creator. Lord God, may you be glorified this week as we look to your death on Friday and we look to your resurrection, your glorious resurrection on Sunday. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.